I am very glad that now that the 2016 presidential election is over, the inauguration is over, I'm just really glad and I'm so thankful that everybody has stopped talking about politics. It's so peaceful. It's so peaceful now. It's as if this calm has come over our nation, and it's... I was trying to visualize a picture of what that might be, and something like this is what I think. Yeah, do you see that? It's like glass. It's just, that's just, and you're like, come on, Jim. Maybe you think it's a little bit more like this then. Yeah? Yeah. Feels like that, doesn't it? Feels like that. It does feel like that. I'm telling you, inaugurations can kill you. I mean, it's just crazy. I do mean that literally, though. Inaugurations can kill you. 1841. William Henry Harrison, the 9th president of the United States. You're like, William Henry who? Wait for it. Inauguration. They didn't have like the presidential limo back then. They had the presidential carriage. So he had the presidential carriage, he could get in it, he would be taken to where the inauguration was, and he would be able to share and be sworn in and all those things. But he decided to go on horseback. All right, I mean, then that's fine, you know, if you want to go on horseback, that's great. But there's a problem. There was a blowing, howling snowstorm happening. And so the 9th president of the United States, before his inauguration, he rode to his inauguration on horseback in a snowstorm. Without an overcoat, without a hat. Foreshadowing. So, he spoke. Now, I don't know what you thought of Donald Trump's inauguration speech. Do not say anything. Not. But, William Henry Harrison spoke for 1 hour and 45 minutes. Oh, in a snowstorm without a jacket or a hat. Oh, just wait though. But look, so, you know, like an hour and 45 minutes. Didn't this guy have any friends to be like, he probably wanted to be edited. He did have somebody to edit it. And like the guy that he had edit it, it's crazy. His name, you may know it, Daniel Webster. Yeah, Daniel Webster, Webster's Dictionary, edited his speech for length. How long was he going to speak before this? Yeah. He caught pneumonia. He died 1 month later, the shortest tenure of any president in the United States. 1 month. Inaugurations can kill you. Long sermons. Yeah, so wait, that could be a warning for the pastor. All right. Whew, crowd is lively this morning. All right. Let's take it back before William Henry Harrison. Second president of the United States, John Adams. John Adams had this quote, and you know, God being a part of the fabric of the United States of America, I don't care what anybody tells you, all you have to do is look at what they said. And you cannot deny that there is an acknowledgement that there is a God and he has authority. And that we are subject to his authority. The second president of the United States, John Adams, in his inaugural address, this is 1797, he said this, "And may the being who is supreme over all, and patron of order, the foundation of justice, and the protector, in all ages of the world, of virtuous beauty, continue his blessings upon this nation and its government, and give it all possible success and duration consistent with the ends of his providence." Now, first of all, the language, you can tell that English has suffered a lot since 1797. Because we have to slow down a bit and go, what does that mean? Okay. God, please have your blessings upon this country for as long as you want to. It's up to you, it's not up to us. And we acknowledge that. You're supreme over all. Inaugural address. The next year he was speaking to the military, and John Adams said this: "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion." So, you know, kind of a double negative in there if you're kind of looking, but what he's saying is government is not capable of dealing with people whose passions are not controlled by morality and religion. And then he goes on, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Second president of the United States. So this acknowledgement that it was designed for a moral and religious people. And so if we take God, or we attempt to, a cultural attempt to remove God and try to eliminate traces of him, our government wasn't created at its foundation to be run in such a way. Today, as we're in Daniel chapter 2, we're going to see how God, way before John Adams, the second president of the United States, way before George Washington, all the way back in 604 BC, how God was affecting the events of the world, and he had an effect on world leaders. And God is the one that has been directing the course of history. It is his story. That's what history is. It's the story of God and God's graciousness to people and how he endures with us, and his love is throughout our history. And we haven't always treated God well. And he has still chosen to love us, even to this day in 2017. So today we're going to see how God works a little bit behind the scenes in world events. The title of this morning's message is Overall. And let's pray. We'll start in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for your supremacy. You are supreme. We are not. And so this morning we humbly come before you, and we come asking you for what we cannot create ourselves, what we do not have in our own strength. We can't manufacture it or make it. There's a wisdom that comes from above. There's a peace that comes from above. There's a power that comes from above. God, we desire all those things that you would give to us according to your goodwill, not our will or desires, your goodwill. God, you've chosen to bring us here this morning, this group of people, to hear this message, myself included. Lord, we pray that this word would speak to each of our hearts, and that we would walk away from here with something that we can take, and something that we can work on, and something that we can grow in. So Lord, we thank you again. Holy Spirit, speak and do your work. Empower me to do the work in your name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. There's a lot of verses in Daniel chapter 2. We're not going to go through the whole chapter, but we will look at a good portion of it. So here we are, verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. Four very distinct groups of people are being asked in. They're not just the same word repeated four different ways. They are four different groups of people. It is the king of the largest superpower, the ruler of the largest superpower, calling in his top advisors, his cabinet. And he's expecting them to give him answers, or at least some direction, about these very troubling dreams that he's been having. Now, I'm going to go down those list of names and tell you a little bit about each of them in verse 2. Magicians, these people use charms, spells, or omens. They were educated in sacred writings, occultic writings. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to see if there was anything written in their writings that would help him understand his dreams. So that's why he asked the magicians, "Do you have any spell? Is there anything written in any of your books that might interpret my dreams?" Magicians. Second one, enchanters. Your Bible may say astrologers. These were those who would study the stars. They were trying to gain insight by looking up into the sky. And so these enchanters would claim to reveal things about the future. So Nebuchadnezzar was wondering if the stars had anything to say about his dreams. sorcerers practiced witchcraft, and they were empowered demonically. The Bible speaks about witchcraft, and in all of those terms, it is to avoid it, to not dabble in it. Is there power there? Oh, yeah, there is power. Oh, power from God. Not power from God. And so, you know, a world that underestimates demonic power is, and a person who does, is one who opens themselves up to it. Sorcerers. Because Nebuchadnezzar's one, he's at this point going, I don't care who gives me the info. I want some info from anybody as to what my dreams are. They're that troubling. Let's get everybody in here. And then there's a fourth group here, these Chaldeans. And they were a special class of people who practiced traditional forms of Babylonian magic. So it was like the local magic of the area. So he's pulling all these people in. And it's a worldly ruler. Nebuchadnezzar is a worldly ruler, and he is using ungodly resources to try to solve his deep, disturbing situation. He is deeply disturbed. He pulled everybody in, and he's asking everybody. Now, here's what the king is going to say. He's going to give them some requirements about them advising him on his dream. Look at this, verse 3. The king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, the language changes. O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. Now, before we keep going in this here, I said that the language changed. Verse 4, from verse 4 right there where it says, and they said to the king in Aramaic, most of the Old Testament is written in a language called Hebrew. Except for 6 chapters in Daniel, a couple verses in Ezra, and the language, what language is that? Aramaic. Aramaic was a common language. It was the common language that was spoken in this Babylonian world, and it was the one that everybody would kind of understand. It was the English, if you will, of the world at the time, Aramaic. And so the language changes here, and you know, it's one of those things like, why Aramaic? Well, God wants these things that are being said in Daniel to be understood. And so there's 6 chapters in here where people that just a common person would be able to read and understand these amazing things in the book of Daniel in their own common language. Now, this Aramaic, like, is it just some weird language? Well, Jesus both knew Aramaic and spoke in Aramaic. There's a few verses, if you're curious about this and want to track this down later. Mark 14:36, Jesus said, Abba, Father. Now, it was a Greek word for father that was translated into the English word father there. But what's Abba? Abba is Aramaic. What does Abba mean? Check this out. This is pretty awesome. Abba means father. It's like saying Padre, Daddy. In other words, it's Jesus showing his deep affection for his dad, his father. And it's so much affection that he says it back to back in 2 different languages. There's another time on the cross, Jesus cried out. You see it in Matthew 27:46, where Jesus cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That's Aramaic, translated as, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which was a reference to an Old Testament passage that the people standing there would have known. It was a prophecy. But that's Aramaic. So those are 2 very famous ones that Jesus had said, which you may pick up on. But Jesus both knew and spoke Aramaic. And here in Daniel, the language switches just right in the beginning of chapter 2. And we're going to be in Aramaic for a couple chapters now. All right, let's continue on here. Here's the king. The king is going to speak to these 4 groups of magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, Chaldeans. Here's what he says. I had a dream. My spirit is troubled to know the dream. The Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. Verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. Some versions say your houses will become dung heaps. Whoa, dude, temper. Temper. I don't just want you to give me the interpretation, says King Nebuchadnezzar. I want you to tell me what my dream was first. That's difficult. The level of difficulty just went up there. Tell me my dream, interpret my dream, or I will dismember you and burn your houses down. I think he was extremely troubled by the dream. I think his response is over the top, and you will see this with Nebuchadnezzar. He is a like fiery personality. So look what these four groups of people say to this. Verse 7. They answered a second time and said, they totally ignored what he said and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show you its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time. Oh, you're delaying right now. Because you see that the word for me is firm. And then again, King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 9 says, if you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. See, now, in some ways, Nebuchadnezzar's no dummy. If you go up to somebody and go, can you interpret my dream? And they go, yeah, sure. Tell me your dream. Well, my dream was this or that or the other thing. Oh, well, this means this, and this means this, and this means this. If somebody says that they can interpret something for you, or, you know, dreams or something like that, give them the challenge of Nebuchadnezzar here. First, you tell me what my dream is, since you can interpret it. Tell me what it was first, and then interpret it. That way I know you're not just trying to fool me. Is there wisdom in the way that Nebuchadnezzar went through this? Yeah, I think so. His anger? Over the top. Just over the top. Unnecessary. But that's who he was. He was that kind of guy. Verse 10. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, look at this. There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. Oh, ho, ho. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. This has never been done before. You want us to both tell you your dream and interpret your dream? No man on earth could do that. Do you see how God is using other people to set the stage? So that when there is a man who can, it'll be like somebody that has never been before. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to have his attention piqued. Verse 11. The thing that the king asks is difficult, you think? And no one can show it to the king except the gods. They're going to use their point of reference, whose dwelling is not with flesh. The only person that can know what you're thinking in your dream are the gods, and they don't live amongst us. But then we think about John 1, 14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. So not only are they right here in this point, they're setting it up so that when a person shows up, it's going to verify, wow, this person has a relationship with God and is going to have the king's ear. But let's look at this, earthly authority. King Nebuchadnezzar, he is a hothead. And can we just admit here that earthly rulers have their issues? Like, there's no perfect ones. And if you get to know them long enough, eventually you will find some cracks. It's just true. There is a problem with earthly authority. You know, wouldn't it just be great if we could just have God himself lead us? I mean, that would be awesome. It's coming. And it had been before. Wait, Jim, why did it change? You said God was ruling over us directly without anybody in between. No middlemen, no imperfect people, just God over us. Yes. Well, then when did it change? 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4 through 7. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, behold, you are old. Wow, that's straightforward. And your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. How did we go from God directly leading us to people leading us? The children of Israel said, we want to be like all the other worldly nations. And they have people that lead them. We just have you, God, perfect, leading us. And we want to be like everybody else. God gives us free will. Verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when he said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And look what God said to Samuel. The Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. When a person rejects God, when a person bucks the authority that comes from heaven, they're not rejecting the messenger, if you will. If I'm here in this morning's message, I'm going to talk about how God is over you. You may be like, I don't believe you, and I think you're a jerk, Jim, and it's fine. I can handle that. But the true thing is, your issue is not with me. Your issue is not with the person who says that there's authority over you. Your issue is with the ultimate authority himself. Your issue is with God. God said it once with his own children. Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me, and I know they're rejecting me. So let's give them what they want. And since then, God's people have had human leaders. Got to be careful what you ask for, because you may get it. Got to be careful what you ask for, because you may not know what you're asking for. The thing with this earthly authority, okay, so we got what we asked for. We got people that are now leading us, as imperfect people leading us. We still need to realize this, that these imperfect people, God has allowed them to be in charge. See, if God doesn't allow things to happen, it won't happen. So there is an allowance that God makes. Why doesn't God just stop things? Well, how can we have choice and free will if God stops everything? See, the thing with love, you must remember this. Love is a choice. If somebody is forced to love somebody else, let me tell you, that's not love. Because love is never forced. Love is always a choice. Which means you have a choice to love God or to hate God. And God will honor your choice even if it is the wrong choice. So authority is given by God. And so I'm not saying every ruler is doing everything God wants them to do, but God is going to use their free will choices to accomplish his will. See, this authority is given by God, so, you know, it needs to be respected. We need to pray for, and you don't have to necessarily agree with every leader on every single point. Jesus brought this up, Matthew chapter 22, verse 17. The Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus, and so they said this, "Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes?" They were talking about taxes back then. "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Verse 18, but Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites?" Jesus then continued, "Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. He's holding the denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is on this?" And they said, "Caesar's." Caesar's image is on that. And then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And then give to God, more importantly, the things that are God's." See, it wasn't one of these things where it's like, oh, yeah, well, we follow you, God, so we don't need to respect any earthly authority. Jesus himself said, His picture's on this. This is his impression. Then you need to give to him what's his, but make sure you give to God what's God's. I got to pay my taxes. Yeah, you got to pay your taxes. It's that kind of season coming up, right? I'm looking for a loophole. I'm looking for a God put authority in place. And when we buck authority above us, whether it's your boss, and you have a minimum wage job, and you're like, yeah, well, it's a minimum wage job, and that's just my boss, and it's not some major job, so it doesn't really matter. Who do you think put your boss above you in authority? God put him in authority, or her in authority. So when you buck that authority, and you fight against it, and you rebel against it, who are you really rebelling against? Here's an encouragement for us. Earthly authority, it's imperfect. And so we can get frustrated and angry. But know this, there's no earthly authority that can sabotage or delay or change God's plan for your life or God's plan for this world. There is no person that is sabotaging or delaying God's plan. Everything is moving right according to schedule. Jesus, when he was speaking to Pontius Pilate before he was sent to the cross to be crucified, had this exchange between Pontius Pilate and, you know, this man had some power. Pontius Pilate could have said, you know, don't need to go to the cross. Look at this. John chapter 19, verse 10. So Pilate said to him, because Jesus was silent before Pilate. So Pilate said, "You will not speak to me?" Look what Pilate does. "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you?" He says to Jesus. And look what Jesus responded. Jesus said, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." He just tells Pilate, any authority you have comes from God. And wouldn't you know it, God is standing right before Pilate. Don't get discouraged when leadership isn't what you expected or desired. Jim, is everything you're talking about the presidency? Oh, I know that we can relate that to that. That's kind of the obvious one that pops up. I just mean, though, your boss, your direct boss, whoever that is. I mean, if you're living in your home, I mean your parents. We are all under some authority. And we can all justify why we can undermine, discredit, cut down, speak poorly of the authority that's above us. But when we do that, you realize that no authority would be placed above you if it wasn't for God who did it. We must act differently. Christians must act differently than the world does when it comes to authority. We must, because we truly know where all authority comes from. Let's keep going here. Verse 12. Because of this, because these guys, the Chaldeans and the other three groups, didn't know the king's dream and said it was impossible. No man has ever done this. Verse 12, because of this, the king was angry and very furious. Again, that's his character. And commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. Okay, then. Wow. Yeah, overreaction. Oh, the cabinet didn't work? Kill them. I mean, that's the... I think we think things are really rough in our country right now. And I'm not saying that they're perfect. I just think we could get a little perspective. Verse 13. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed. Which wise men are we talking about? Those four groups of people that he brought in. And all of them like them. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them as well. Oh yeah, those Jewish boys that we took from Jerusalem. They also, they're in your court too, king. How about we just clear the slate completely? Just kill everybody and just start all over again. Verse 14. Then Daniel replied with fear and anxiety. Oh, wait, no. It says, and Daniel replied, this is why you need to have your Bibles in front of you, and Daniel replied with prudence and discretion. His life is on the line. And he replies with prudence and discretion. And he goes to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Daniel doesn't know the details. So he's going, can I just ask, before you kill me, why is it so urgent? What's going on here? It doesn't seem like he's fearing for his own life. It seems like he's trying to get to the bottom of what's going on in his world. And so he asks the captain of the guard. Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. Verse 16. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he may show the interpretation to the king. Hey, listen, Arioch, I understand that you've got stuff. You've got people to destroy. I totally get it. Can you mind penciling me in with King Nebuchadnezzar, like, I don't know, 12 o'clock tomorrow? It'd be awesome. He's making an appointment in the face of persecution and imminent death. He's showing a lot of composure here. I wonder where he got that from. I wonder where his peace is coming from. God over all. The God who has all peace is giving his peace to Daniel. And so Daniel requests an appointment of the king. You know, this idea of being prudent with authority, especially when authority can be overbearing, angry, irrational, not make any sense. Well, that gives me an excuse to just get angry back at them. If you want to be like the world, then yeah, sure. If you want to be a Christian, though, that's not what you're called to. See, you can pull from a reserve that's infinite. You can say, Lord, I am short on patience with whoever this person is, whoever your boss is. God, I am just so short on patience, and so I am tapped out, and I am on empty. Please, Lord, fill me up with your grace, your patience, your compassion, your wisdom. Help me to shut my mouth and not say things that I shouldn't say, that don't reflect you. But if you just want to be like the world, then, hey, if they dish it out to you, you just dish it back. But then everybody's got mud on them. See, Romans 13, this is no new issue for Christians. It's not like this all just happened in 2017. Christians have had to deal with authorities that were less than ideal. Why? Because they involved people. Romans 13, verse 1 through 7. Look at this. This is Paul talking to the Christians in Rome. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. There's that again. And those that exist have been instituted by God. They wouldn't exist if God didn't allow them. Therefore, whoever resists the authority, in case you're, you know, trying to look for some wiggle room, resists the, what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. From who? Well, who are you ultimately rebelling against? God. See, we can have all justification. I don't like them. I disagree with this policy. I don't like how they said that. I think they're just idiots. Justification, and I'm going to do what I'm not supposed to do. I love how the word just cuts right through it. It just gets to the heart of the issue, which a lot of times has to do with my heart, with your heart. Look at this. This is talking about rulers that, generally speaking here, verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct. You do things that are good and right, don't be afraid. But they are a terror to those that are bad. Would you have no fear for the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval. This is speaking specifically to the person who's doing what's wrong and then just like, oh, how come you're getting on me? Because you're doing what's wrong? Stop doing what's wrong and you won't. They won't get on you. That has been in the Bible for how long? It existed even back then. There were Christians that were doing what was wrong and then blaming authority for their own sinful action. It had nothing to do with that. It had to do with their own hearts. And then Paul continues and says, for he, that's the authority, is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, I love this, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. Authority has a sword. They can cast judgment, and they don't have that in vain. They will use that if you do what's wrong. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, yes, the avengers are in the Bible, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So when judgment is carried out by authorities on those who do what is wrong, it is God casting judgment through the authority that he has put into place on those that do wrong. Please, I want to be very clear. I'm not talking about those who are misusing authority or those who are just harassing or attacking their people or their workers or whatever for no reason. That's what I'm talking about. This is very specifically talking about a person who is using the authority God's given them to judge people and to give out punishments for consequences. Don't be mad at them if what you've done is wrong. God's using that person to dish out the judgment, to dish out the consequences, because there are consequences to our actions. Continuing on in Romans chapter 13. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them. And look at this list here. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Christians, we have to be different. The world does not operate this way. The world does not operate this way. We are called to operate this way. Because it is our dad, our Abba Father, who has put things in place. Why are they imperfect? Not because of God, because you've got imperfect people, sinners, in the process. But let's never forget, Lord, you allow things to happen, and so we trust you because you see the big picture. This is why Daniel acted with prudence and discretion. As crazy as things were with Nebuchadnezzar, as angry as he was and all of that stuff, Daniel knew in his heart that God is in control of all things, and God can be trusted. Daniel understood that God was God over all. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So verse 18, very important. Daniel brings his other guys around, his friends, and says, guys, we need to seek God for mercy. We need to say, Lord, please be merciful upon us. Please be merciful upon these people. God, please, in your mercy, help us. After they sought mercy, look what happens after they sought God's mercy. Verse 19, then, The word then is there because it's after the word seeking mercy. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in the vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed God of heaven. So you have to, if you're following along here, I hope that you're catching this. Daniel didn't know the interpretation of the dream when he made the appointment. It's awesome. People are getting killed. Things are happening. And Daniel, in faith, because he understands God is God over all, says, Arioch, can you please make an appointment with King Nebuchadnezzar so that I can interpret his dream? Lord, I feel like you told me to say that, but I don't know what the dream is. He goes back and talks to Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael and says, guys, so I feel like God told me to set an appointment with Nebuchadnezzar. You what? And I told him that I could interpret his dream. You what? Because I really feel God put that on my heart. Please, let's all seek God for mercy. Yes. And they're praying. And then, because they were faithful. That's what walking in faith means. You don't know all the details. You know enough to take a step. You have to take the step. You have to be obedient to take the step. We want to know the whole path before we'll take step one. And God says, no, that's not how faith works. I will show you the first step. You step firmly in that first step. And then I'll show you the next step. But I won't show you the next step until you show yourself to be obedient to the authority that's above you, me. And so Daniel took the first step of setting up the appointment. Daniel took the next step of saying, let's pray for mercy. And then God says, let me tell you what his dream is. Could you imagine how pumped Daniel was? Yes! I know what his dream is. I know what his interpretation is. I just love how that's tucked there in Scripture, that Daniel didn't know when he set the appointment. He trusted God. I think we can all take that lesson day to day in 2017. Talk about a step of faith. They trusted God with their literal lives. We can trust God with our lives. We can trust God with the lives of those that we love. So they looked to God for mercy. Then God revealed the mystery. I ask you this morning, this question. Do you have some mystery in your life? Some question that's just there? Some issue that you can't quite figure out? It's been bothering you for a while. Maybe what you need to do is take the advice of what happened here. Maybe you need to seek God for mercy about that mystery in your life. Maybe you need to just go to God and go, God, just be merciful on me. I don't understand this thing. And I've been trying to figure it out myself, and I haven't really even talked to you about it. How many times have we tried to fix a problem without first asking God? Maybe because we thought it was a small problem, or because we didn't want to bother him, or we just forgot. We forgot that we can ask God for help. Maybe we can learn from this and ask God for mercy. Maybe that's what we need to do, but I know this. You can't ask God for mercy until you humble yourself and admit that you don't know what to do. As long as you still think that you have all the answers for your life, you will never seek God for mercy. Because you're still seeking yourself and your own limited intellect and wisdom. And eventually that gas gauge is going to hit empty and you're going to be on the side of the road. You need to seek God and ask for his mercy. It worked for Daniel and the boys. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. No doubt he was pumped. To whom belong wisdom and might. And in my Bible, I have the next two words underlined because they are just, it's been so awesome. Look at this. This talks about the God over all, the God of the Bible. Verse 21, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. What an acknowledgement for Daniel. And, okay, in our climate, our political climate right now, that verse still applies. God changes times and seasons. Have you noticed the number of changes that have happened in the last week? It's one of those things where you just go, whether you agree or disagree, I think we can, on the specific changes, I think we can all agree that there is an amazing pace at which change is happening. And who do you think is behind that? Donald J. Trump? He's not that powerful. Well, the people pulling his strings, they're not that powerful. They're just people with limited knowledge and wisdom who live very short lives. There is a God who is concerned about the affairs of man. And he knows times and seasons, and he raises up kings, and he removes them. He's done it before. He'll keep doing it. And in and through all of the raising up and putting down and seasons changing, God is going to be accomplishing what His purpose is. Amen. See, that's where God's people can come to agreement, because a church can be so quickly divided over politics. I don't bring up politics because there's something far more important for us as a church to be talking about, which is God. If we forget the ultimate authority and we focus on lesser authorities, then we are just slinging mud in the weeds. And we're not even seeking help from the person who can truly help us, which is God. Let's keep reading here, verse 23. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. And you have made known to us the king's matter. Hey, when God answers your prayer, you make sure you thank Him for it. Hey, in that prayer book, if God answers prayer, if you go week after week and you don't ever write something that you're thankful for, I have to ask, are you paying attention to what God's doing in your life? Are you telling me the God over all, the God of the universe, is doing nothing in your life? He's doing nothing in your family's life? He's doing nothing in your friend's life? Or are you just not observing what He's doing? Are you maybe, please don't get hurt by this, so self-absorbed that you can't see what God is doing? I know I can be. I know those times where I don't think God's doing anything. My eyes have grown inward. I know that that's a graphic thing. And I know it's kind of like but that's actually what it's like when you look inward to yourself. No answers are coming from within you. The reason you have a problem is because of you, in part. So the answer must come from outside. It must come from somebody who is superior to you and I. You should be able to thank God for all the things that He's done. And if you have a hard time thanking Him, maybe it's because you're not looking to Him. I want to encourage you to look to Him. Okay. So, verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, remember, the captain of the guard, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said to him, so have you destroyed all of them yet? Because I really don't like those guys. No, that's not what he said. Look what he says here. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. You know what Daniel had here? He had power to say, I know what the right thing is to do. God has answered my prayer. But, oh, look, the decree of Nebuchadnezzar has gone out, and he's going to go out, and Arioch's going to go out and kill all of these wise men, enchanters, magicians, witchcraft, demonic sorcery. Those people totally don't agree with them. Opposed to God. All of that stuff. You know what? Let's get 2-for-1 on this deal. I know the interpretation of the dream, so I'm just going to just kind of drag my feet, let them all get killed, and then be like, hey, can we move that appointment to after you're done killing everybody that I don't like? Because after you're done killing everybody I don't like, then I'll tell you the interpretation of the dream and it'll all be great. See, if you're following after the Lord, it means you have a compassion for people. Which people? People that agree with you? Everybody. It's so easy to love people that love you back. It is so easy to love people who think exactly the same way as you. But that's not Christ-like, that's just worldly. The world loves people that love them. And the world hates people that hate them. Jesus loves people who loves Him, and Jesus loves people who hate Him. And if we're followers of Jesus, then how should we act? You should love people that love you, and you should love people that hate you. And if you don't, then guess who has the issue? Remember I told you it was going to get personal. Ouch. There's a guided missile right to each of our hearts there. If you have issues with people that disagree with you, then what's wrong with your heart? Do you not have compassion for them? You can disagree with somebody and have compassion for them. What a concept. It's almost like that's biblical. It is. It's almost that's like how God treats us. Do you know that Jesus loved you even while you were at war with Him? He loved you. Do you know that even before you were born, He chose to go to the cross? Chose. Why did He choose? Because it's love. Love is a choice. He went to the cross because He chose to. And He knew your life, and He knew that there would be seasons. Maybe today is one of them. Maybe you're not a Christian here. I just want you to know, even as you don't love God, He loves you, and you can't stop Him from loving you. In the same way, look at this, God's people, no one can stop God's people from loving others. I hate you, Jim. I hate your God. I hate everything about you. Hey, I love you. You know, and I'm praying for you. Don't pray for me. Doing it right now. Can't stop me. You can't. You're not that powerful. You can't stop me. No one can stop you from praying for... No one. Listen, church. No one can stop you from praying for your enemies. Except for... Who? Us. You're the only person. You're the only one. If God says, listen, I love them. I love them. I want you to love them. I know. I'm going to keep moving here. I'm going to keep moving, but I'm not done on this point here. Verse 25. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. Verse 26. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, that was the name that they called him, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen in its interpretation? Daniel answered the king. He's before Nebuchadnezzar, ruler of the largest superpower in the world. Daniel answered the king and said, I totally can answer it because I'm awesome. No. Look what he says. Look who Daniel gives credit to. No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. Look at verse 28. So awesome. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in latter days. God wants King Nebuchadnezzar to know the future. Your dreams and the visions of your head as you lay on your bed are these. And he goes on in verse 29. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. King, you were thinking about the future of world events. He who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. Verse 30. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me. And look at this. Not because of any wisdom that I have, more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your own mind. How compassionate is God? God gave Nebuchadnezzar the dream. God let Nebuchadnezzar try all of his worldly ways to try to find the answer to this mystery that was bothering him. And then God put it on Daniel's heart to go to King Nebuchadnezzar, because who wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know the interpretation of his dream? God did. But Nebuchadnezzar is not a believer. God loves unbelievers. Who did God use to reach this unbeliever? A believer. What would have happened if Daniel just was like, that Nebuchadnezzar, hate that guy, hate him. He took me away from my homeland. I'm never going to see my parents again. Hate him. I'm basically like a slave. I'm not doing anything for him. I'm going to act like I am, but I'm not going to do anything for him because I hate him. Daniel wasn't that guy. Daniel said, God, I'm here in Babylon, far away from my home, because this is your will, and you're doing something because you are an authority above me. I trust you, Lord. What is the issue in your life that you're fighting? You're just fighting it. Maybe you're fighting God. He's the one that put whatever that situation is in place, and you're fighting against God, and God's trying to do something in the situation. Have you asked God for his mercy? Have you asked him for his patience and peace in your heart? So there is a question here, and this is wrapping up this message. There's some more verses, I'm not going to go as long as the guy, and die because of going too long, but here it is. What effect should God over all have on me? God supreme. God over everyone. What effect? I mean, it's 2017, all right? So we've read this story in Daniel, 604 BC, but it's 2017, Jim. Okay, what effect should this truth of God being above all have on us? I wrote a couple points here. One, we should have submission to authority. If God is truly above all, then we should submit to authority. Notice I didn't say agree with everything. And I'm going to ask a couple questions. These are going to get a little pointed. Do not answer them out loud. But I am going to warn you, you're going to get hit here. Here you go. Do you pray for President Obama? Don't answer. Do you pray for him? Pray for his wife, Malia? Do you pray for Michelle? Too many M's. Do you pray for his daughters? They're people. Do you think God loves them? Oh, that's right. God probably just loves them just a little bit, right? You know, a manageable level, one that you can just kind of like, God maybe just tolerates him, right? Probably just tolerates him. Probably does. Yeah, that's good. God tolerates him so I can just tolerate. Not hate, just tolerate. Yeah, yeah, that sounds good. You see what you're doing? God is ridiculously in love with that man and his wife and his daughters. Let me say that again. Is it uncomfortable for you? It's okay. God is ridiculously in love with that man and his wife and their daughters. Well, he's out of office, so I don't have to pray for him. Oh, is that it? Is that your... Oh, I see what you're doing. I get it. Do you see what you're doing? You're making these little rules here. You're making these things that God is not on board with it. You've got your own set of stuff. So this is how we pick and choose who we love and who we don't love, who we pray for and who we don't pray for, who we think we are justified to be angry at and not angry at. Now, let us not forget our current president, Donald Trump, and his wife and his children. You pray for him. Again, don't answer. I pray that he wouldn't be president. Pray that he'll have a short term. I pray that, because that's what Christian, follower of Christ, because that's what God wants. Are you just praying what you want, or have you actually asked God what he wants? You live in a world that trains you to love people that love you and to hate people that hate you, that you perceive either way. Are you falling for that? Don't. As a Christian, the question we must always ask is, where is God and how does he stand on this position? Where is God and how does he stand with that person? I didn't ask if you agree with them or if you're going to invite them over to dinner. I asked you if you pray for them. Remember that thing? Who can stop you from praying for somebody else? You can stop yourself. Are you stopping yourself? Are you holding back God's love? Are you holding back the prayers that God wants you to pray because you have your own issue? I told you it's going to get personal. See, people get stuck in the weeds of politics and policy and this and that, but I think if we step back, maybe we have an issue in our own hearts. And the last time I checked, the only person that can change a heart is Jesus. No government, no president, no Congress or Senate, but God himself. So what effect should God overall have on me? We should submit to authority, even when you disagree. Doesn't mean you can't let your voice be heard or any of that stuff, but you do it with respect. Why do you do it with respect? Because respect is earned. Why is it earned? Because God put them in authority. He allows it to happen. And if you have an issue with that, then ultimately your issue is with God. Let's keep going here. Just a couple more points real quick. What effect should we have? Second one, you should have a compassion for all, especially the lost. You know, you don't have to live very long before you find yourself around groups of people who push your buttons. And currently, the great hot topic right now are political ones, right? And so you look on TV or you listen on the radio or you just kind of read the paper and you end up seeing people that you can agree with their positions and you're really like, yeah, yeah. And then you see people whose positions you're opposed to and you're like, And something very ungodly will start to happen in you. Are you losing compassion for people that you disagree with? If you are, your heart, I'm telling you, is not lined up with God's heart. God loves people. God loves people who hate him. The church must follow in the steps of our leader. Church, you can't leave here and not unhear the stuff that you're hearing right now. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is going to bring this back to your memory. Especially at those moments where you just want to be justified in your anger. Last one here. Oh, I could talk about this for so long. Okay, here we go. Next one. Last one. Joy in adversity. The fact that God is over all things means that you can have joy when you have adversity in your life. Why? Because God is the one who's watching over all of it, and God is the one who will take care of the situation. It may not go the way you want, but it will go according to God's will, and it will accomplish His purpose, and He will never stop loving you even through your adversity. Joy in adversity, and this is the one I want to close on, we have to look at examples. And the best example that we have of showing joy when the situation is unfair, unrighteous, just wrong, is Jesus Himself. He showed joy in adversity. Last section here, verses, right on your screen, 1 Peter 2. Peter wrote this, honor everyone, not everyone you love, everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. The type of government that they had back then. Notice how it says honor twice. Don't you think that honor the emperor would have been covered under honor everyone? Why do you think honor the emperor is in there? Because that was an issue even back then. Honor everyone. Yeah, honor everyone. Well, not the emperor. Roman emperor? Nope. And so Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, honor everyone. Oh, also honor the emperor. Hey, honor everyone. Honor leaders in authority. Continue on here. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. We go on here, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, and here's where Jesus comes in, our example, the supreme example for all of us in submitting to authority. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. You have been healed by the wounds of a man who submitted to authority. And it goes on, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer, he's over you, of your souls. Church, there's no plan of God that's going to be thwarted or stopped by any human action. God is going to ride in every storm, and He's going to direct every single situation for His purposes and for His glory. And if that's the God who can take care of everything, then I want to say this. He deserves to be trusted with every part of my being. And so it should be with all Christians, that we should trust God who is over all. Let's pray, and worship team, you can come on up. Father, quite a bit today. Definitely no gray areas in that one. But I know that my heart, our hearts, can start to spin this and try to find justification. Our flesh is squirming because the light has just been, is just shining on it. Your word has been opened, and as your word is read, it exposes us. It exposes things that are wrong that we have been calling right in our process of thinking, in the functioning of our heart. God, we cannot fix ourselves. We cannot fix how the world acts. We can't even fix how we pick up the way the world acts and start to make it a part of our own life. God, I pray that You would do the change. Father, we humbly come before You, and we pray that You would have mercy on us. Lord, that You have mercy on us, not because we deserve it. We don't deserve it. We ask because You're a gracious God. You are a merciful God, full of mercy. God, would You please change us from the inside out? Father, this week I pray that for each one of us, somebody that is in opposition to us would show up so that we might have a chance to exercise the gracious love that You showed us. When we were at war with You, You died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, I do pray that for each one of us this week. I don't pray that we have super comfortable lives with people surrounded by us that think the exact same way we do. Then nobody else would ever become a Christian. No one would have a glimpse of who You are. Lord, make our lives uncomfortable for Your honor and Your glory. Not for the sake of just being uncomfortable, but if it's going to be uncomfortable, then Lord, let us grow from it. Lord, let us be more like You in the situations. Father, please help us to see people the way you see them. And Lord, help our hearts to break for those. God, I pray that you would give each of us an awareness when we're getting stuck in some side conversation that is unimportant. And we're starting to be angry and frustrated and have bad feelings towards the person we're arguing with now. Lord, help us to back up, take a breath, and to remember what you feel about that person. And let us reflect the love that you have. Father, I pray that we would be a people that can disagree with others and love them. Thank you, Jesus, for setting the example in all things. You are so good to us, more than we deserve. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.